So this morning we come to the end of the letter of Jude. For many of you, it might have been the first time that you got introduced to Jude. It hides just before the book of Revelation. So people kind of just page past it, trying to get to Revelation and see what is really exciting for them. But Jude packs quite a punch, as we saw. Today we get to the last two verses, one sentence in the book of Jude, in the letter that he wrote. And I've entitled it, "The One Who is Able to Keep Us in the Last Days." Jude says we're living in the last days, and these will be difficult times. And there will be false doctrines, even in the churches. And many people will fall for that. But what he was writing was actually foretold by Jesus. And we read in Matthew chapter 24 that he says, "And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." How many of you have heard that they say it's more important how you finish a race than how you start it? Because if you don't finish, you don't get any credit for that race. Many Christians, I think, struggle with this issue. Will I be able to endure to the end and be saved? What will happen to me? Is there anyone here who remembers the Commonwealth Games of 1954? It was held here in Vancouver, in the Empire Stadium, down there by the P&E. And the Games are famous for the so-called Miracle Mile. It was for the first time in history that two men ran the mile under 4 minutes in the same race. As most of you know, to run the mile under 4 minutes is extremely difficult. 1 mile against the clock, a combination of speed and endurance that makes it so hard. You have to run so fast for so long to get under 4 minutes and complete 1 mile. The first person ever to do that was Roger Bannister. You might have remembered that. It happened in 1954 during May that year. But in August, Roger Bannister found himself here in Vancouver at the Commonwealth Games running against John Landy from Australia. And these two were the best runners in the world in that time. And they went head to head here in Vancouver. And guess what? Both of them broke the 4 minute barrier. It was amazing. But that was not the only famous race during the 1954 Games. Who remembers the other famous race of those Games? The marathon. The heartbreaking story of Jim Peters. One of the best marathon runners in the world trying to get to the finish line. Monet is going to play us the clip.
Dr. Roger Bannister and John Landy shook up the viewers when they both ran the mile in under 4 minutes in the 1954 British Empire Games. CBC cameras also recorded Englishman Jim Peters' valiant attempt to win the 26-mile marathon.
And late that same afternoon, a stricken Englishman entered the gates of Empire Stadium to write an agonizing chapter into the history of international games.
Dazed and dehydrated, he collapsed just 220 yards short of his goal inside Empire Stadium with the nearest competitor miles behind him.
A stunned, horrified crowd of 35,000 watched in silence as Peters was carried off.
Can you imagine that? Can you imagine running 26 miles and falling short by 220 yards? Can you imagine training your whole life for running marathons. Can you imagine focusing on this specific race? Can you imagine being ahead by minutes to the person who came second and then falls short of the line by 220 yards? What a tragedy. Can you imagine someone living their Christian life and not enduring to the end, but falling short after having done it for so many years by 220 yards? What a tragedy. We all know people like that. Jude has been talking about those people who fall away, and we've experienced that in our own lives. We can name the names. People who sat in the church pews with us, people who sang with us, people who prayed with us, people who stood shoulder to shoulder with us, and they've fallen away. Who will keep you and me from falling away? Will it be us? Can we even do it? Who will keep us from this tragedy of starting off with Christ, of living our lives for Him, and then towards the end, falling away? Let us read what Jude has to write for us. Jude 24 to 25, I'm reading from the ESV. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority, before all time and now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we know that it is those who endure to the end who will be saved. We also know that we have all these weaknesses and so many things that pull back. So many things that would seek to disqualify us. But this morning, Lord, I pray as we come to this text that You would strengthen us. That You would help us to place our faith in the right place where it is supposed to be, that is in You. In who You are, and not in who we are. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In his letter, Jude gave us a few examples of people who have fallen away and turned against God. Israelites in the wilderness, the angels in heaven, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But in this passage, he gets to the end of the letter and he turns his eyes to God. He answers the unspoken question, in the last days, how will we endure and finish strong? As he thinks about that and realizes that God is the one who is able to keep us in the last days, he bursts into praise, giving us one of the best doxologies in the Bible. As you know, the Greek word doxa means praise. The theologian J.I. Packer said, all good theology should lead to doxology. When we increase in our understanding of who God is and what He has done for us, it should elicit praise from us. If our theology does not lead to doxology, we are doing something wrong. We are wasting our time. We're running round and round in circles like a hamster on a wheel. But if our theology draws us into the presence of God and brings forth praise from us to Him for who He is and what He has done, then praise the Lord. It has been a good time spent. Let's look at this passage and start with the first few words. Now to Him who is able. He is able because He has all power and authority. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. All authority has been given to me by my Father. Therefore, go and make disciples. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. His power is evident in creation. He is the creator of all things, and He is the sustainer of all things. There's nothing that has been created that was not created by God. He created all things, and He sustains all things. There's nothing that can live without God sustaining it, because all life comes from Him. He has all power, He has all authority, and therefore He is able to do all things. And what do we want Him to do? We want Him to keep us. He is able to keep you from stumbling. That word keep is kind of like guarding, protecting. In Luke chapter 2, we read this, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. That's the same word, that keep. The shepherds keeping watch over their flocks. This is how our God keeps watch over us. Keeping us. In John chapter 17, he records this high priestly prayer of Jesus. This very intimate prayer that he prays to his Father in heaven. And he says this. He says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now remember earlier in this letter, Jude is asking us to keep ourselves in the love of God. This is what these disciples have done. They have kept the word. Jesus says, now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. And listen to this. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. You see, as Jesus showed us who the Father is, as Jesus was the picture as such of who the Father is, as Jesus was the one who showed us what does it look like to keep those entrusted to Him. As He was successful and faithful in keeping all those who the Father had given Him. In the same way, our Father in heaven is successful and faithful in keeping all those who are His. We have seen this in the life of Christ. And we experience this in our lives as the Father keeps us. This is what Jesus is praying for. Keep them in your name. What a great prayer. But the question has to arise in your mind. If God is able to keep me, and He has the power and authority to do that, why would He do that? What would be the motivation for Him to keep me? Well, let me invite you now to consider the price that He paid for you. Consider the high value that He places on you. He who did everything to save you, including die on a cross. Will He now abandon you and allow you to be lost? He who placed His Holy Spirit in you as a deposit, as a guarantee, will He now change His mind and desert you? No. 1,000 times no. Are you kidding me? He who has done all of this for you, He whose desire is to be with you, His desire is to keep you and to bring you to Him. You think He is going to now desert you at some point? What could you ever do that He didn't know that you were going to do before you've done it? He who sees the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. He who knows all things. What could you do that would change His mind to want to keep you? Paul writes to the Philippians. He says, "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." The God who saved you, the God who placed His Holy Spirit in you, is the God who will finish the job. He will bring it to completion. It's not about us. It is about Him. Yes, we have to keep ourselves in His love. But He is the one who will keep us from stumbling. You know, when I thought about this, I was thinking about the challenges that a little 2-year-old would have to go to the park. You know, when you're 2 years old and you're struggling to keep your balance and you have to walk on the sidewalk all the way to the park, there's all kinds of obstacles. There are driveways, uneven pavement in front of you. There could be dogs coming at you. There were strangers who want to talk to you and give you candy. There's all kinds of stuff that can happen to you when you're 2 years old and you want to get to the park. The best way that you can do that is to put your hand in the hand of your mom or your dad. When you keep your hand in their hand, they will keep you till you get to the park. Does that make sense? You have to keep yourself in the love of God, but it is God who is the parent who will keep you and take you to where you need to go. Isn't that good news? Hallelujah. We praise the Lord because of His goodness, because of His great plan for us, because of His wisdom, knowing that He can't just rely on us. It's not just someone standing back and saying, "Well, just run the marathon and see if you finish, and those who finish will be great, and I will bring them into my kingdom." He is the one who is running with us in the marathon. He's not the one standing at the end of the line and seeing who's going to make it. He's the one who's there every step of the way. He's the one who's holding us up. He's the one keeping us from stumbling. We are not going to fall 220 yards short. God will never let that happen. The God who is able, the God who has all power and authority, the God who has every motivation, once He's given Himself for you, who has every motivation to keep you in His love and to bring to completion the work that He started in you. Praise the Lord. And what He's going to do is He's going to present you blameless before the presence of His glory. Present you blameless. The word there being used is the word that they use in the Old Testament whenever they brought a sacrifice to the temple or to the tabernacle without spot or blemish. Jesus Christ was our perfect sacrifice, without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle. That's the word being used here. Because we will be fit to be in His presence. We will be fit to be in His presence, not because of what we've done, because of what Christ has done. Because when we are in Christ, and when we continue in Christ, we will be presented then before the throne of His glory. And we will stand there with white robes from every tribe, nation and tongue, and give honor and glory and worship to our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. It will be the greatest day that you and I will ever experience. And the guarantee for that day is that He is the one who is able and the one who will keep us until that day. He will present us blameless before the presence of His glory, and you will do that with great joy. One of the questions we had in our care group on Friday night was, whose joy is that? Is it God's joy? Is it our joy? Whose great joy is that? And I have to say, I think it's everyone's joy. It is God's joy. It is our joy. It is the joy of the angels in heaven. There will be great joy when we are presented, because this will be the culmination of God's whole project of saving us and redeeming us and bringing us to Himself. And when God's work has been done from start to finish, there will be great joy, both from Him and from us. In Zephaniah it says this, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing." That exult is the great joy that He has over you. I wish you would all just print that out and just stick that on your fridge. Put that in your wallet and just look at that every day and just ponder and meditate about that. A God who loves us so much, who rejoices over us. You know, sometimes I think we get the impression that our God is a little bit grumpy. You know, He expected more from us, and we're not delivering. You know, we're not living up to His expectations. And in some ways, He's just like, oh, well, you know, I've got to forgive them because of Christ. But you know what? I'm not really happy with the way that they. Oh my goodness! Would you banish that thought? Would you banish that thought from your mind? Our God is a God who desires to save. That's His deepest desire. That is why He sent His Son Jesus. Because He loved the world, He gave His one and only Son. So whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. This is why Jesus came. Not to judge the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Our God is not a God who's thinking, well, there's a little loophole here in the law that if Jesus dies for them, then they can come in and I have to let them in. No. This was His plan, His idea. He's the one that sent His Son. He's the one that thought up the whole plan of salvation. Let me give you another scripture here. Isaiah 62 verse 5. "For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." Please, people. Please meditate on these scriptures and let them sink into your heart. It will be God's joy. It will also be our joy. In 1 Peter he says, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." When we are presented in the presence of His glory will be revealed to us and to all of the universe. we will rejoice. God will rejoice. We will rejoice. The angels will rejoice. There will be great joy in heaven as we are presented to the only God, our Savior. There is only one God, the creator of all things. This God is the one who saves us. He is our Savior. He saves us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not only does He save us through Jesus Christ, our Lord, but through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we bring glory and majesty and dominion and authority before God. We pray that those things be His. We declare that those things are His. In the original Greek text here, there's no verb. We say, be to Him, which is like a prayer. Another verb that could be placed in there is, are His. It's the indicative instead of the prayer. It says then that His is glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. His glory, His weighty and majestic presence, His majesty, that's His kingly status. Dominion or power is another word that can be used for that. His control over the world. Do you know that in the Peace Tower here in Ottawa, it says there, inscribed over the east window of the Peace Tower, it says, He shall have dominion also from sea to sea. Psalm 72 verse 8. Inscribed on the Peace Tower. In the stone. His dominion from sea to sea. And authority. Authority, His intrinsic right to rule all things. He has the power, but He has the right, the legitimacy to exercise that power. Before all time, and now, and forever. Jude is making this claim that these things belong to God before all time. Before anything was created that we know about, these things were God's. Now, while we are here, it is His glory, His majesty, His dominion, His authority. And it will be His forevermore going forward. What a wonderful way to give glory and honor and praise to our God. To say that these attributes were His from all time and these attributes will be His into all time in the future. Then He says, Amen. Let it be so. A letter that starts by addressing us as those who are called by God, who are loved and who are kept for Jesus Christ. Then goes on to make us aware of all the dangers around us. Fixing our eyes, showing us examples of those who have fallen away. But saying that in the last days, we can stand strong. Because there is one who is able. There is one who will keep us. There is one who will bring us to Himself and present us faultless in the presence of His glory. I want to end with a quote from Psalm 121 that says it beautifully. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful news, this wonderful ending to the letter of Jude, reminding us that you are able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless before the presence of your glory with great joy. That you are the only God, you are our Savior, and through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority to you. O Lord, I pray that we would know this deep in our hearts, that we would place our trust in you, that we would trust, Lord, that you would do this for us. And I pray that as we do that, Lord, that you would strengthen us, that your encouragement would flow to us, that your strength would flow to us, Lord, that you would infuse us with your presence who will keep us until that wonderful day that we are in glory with you and there will be great joy. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.